because each of us faces a challenge to say yes to God or yes to sin, to live by faith or to trust myself. Each of us has that challenge we face every day. And it's very difficult because, let's be honest, by show of hands, who here hates change? Yeah, because what I'm doing is comfortable and it's fine, isn't it? What I already do is what I want to do. This is the way I want to live. Until such a time that it gets so bad it hurts so much, then I want to change. Right? Until the things that are going on are not okay anymore, and then I've got to change. So like for me, you know, I want to thank you all for being so kind to me. I mean, people say, hey, Jamie, you're losing weight. That's great. I stroke my ego, guys. That's good. But, you know, let me just be honest with you. I'll just tell you what's going on is several years ago, I got a virus. It ravaged my kidneys. I got chronic kidney disease now. It attacked my liver, my spleen, and some other things. I got over that. The damage to the liver, the damage to the kidneys is permanent. Some of the other stuff healed up. And then I managed to live, in terms of health-wise, not the best life. And so I ended up with liver disease. And you know, of course, like anyone who is like, you know, to some of you, I'm young. To some of you, I'm old. But to anyone of my age, you know, I'm starting to have blood pressure and heart things going on. And the doctor said, look, Jamie, if you keep going down this path, you're going to need a liver transplant in so many years. You need to change. And in my life, you know, everyone's stimulus is different. Everyone experiences different things in life. I just lost my mom last year, about the same time my doctor said this. She died from kidney disease. I've already got that strike against me. I don't even have it the same way she got it, but I still got that strike against me. And so I'm like, I don't want that. Something caused me to want to change. And so I made a big change. It's like the guys at His Way. You know, each of these guys that I've talked to at His Way, it's been interesting on Wednesday nights. If you haven't had a chance to come, if you want to come to meet some of the guys at His Way, they have a thing called Table Talk at His Way on Wednesday nights. It's a great way to encourage some of them. It's a great way to hear about what's going on in their lives. I've learned a lot there. I encourage you to do that. But one of the things I keep hearing about from a lot of these guys is something caused them to want to change. Things got so bad. So by show of hands, guys, how many of you are at His Way because something motivated you enough to change? Look at that. That's got to be 100%. Okay. And so something has to cause us to want to change. Otherwise, we just stay where we are, right? We don't make changes out of nowhere. Most people don't. Either, you know, something's more convenient or something's better for us. But we tend to stay where we're at until something causes us to want to change. And so, really, you know, you get right down to it, for us to grow, we need to change. If we just stay where we are, we're probably not growing, right? And God calls us to change. He calls us to a life of repentance. And so one of the things that I think that we got to get come to grips with, among other things, is that God's people are inherently and by nature people of change. If we're just staying like we are, that's not okay. That's a sign of a lack of repentance at the very minimum. And so as we look at the scripture, as we look at our lives, as we look at our faith walk, I think one of the questions we got to ask is, what's changing? You know, so what? You know, I can go to all the Bible classes, I can go to listen to all these sermons, and if nothing is changing, you know, the Word of God may be living and active, but not in me. What's changing? So some people keep asking, Robert and some of the elders, I'm sure other people are getting asked the question, so where is Robert going? People are worried about, are we going to change? Well, guys, I don't know where Robert's told you, I don't know exactly where we're going to go. But I want to say this, is I hope that in some ways we change, because if we stay the way we are, then we're not reflecting God's repentance. We're not reflecting the need for constant change. If the Word of God is moving in our lives, then we need to move with it. And so does that mean that there's a specific change? No. But Robert is looking at a set of assumptions that we make. And I want to touch on this a little bit today because our assumptions are based on our culture. Our assumptions are based on, in this room, we have a lot of Americans. Some people didn't grow up in America in this room, but a lot of us did. A lot of us grew up in the South in America in here. That shapes some of our thinking. Some of you who come from other places than the South, you can kind of see that difference. You know, I do a lot of traveling up outside out of the South in my job, and I say, man, those people are crazy. And that's probably what you all are saying about us who are not from the South. A lot of us in here grew up or have a long heritage in the churches of Christ. And so I think it's important as we look at what we believe, we need to distinguish between the truth of God. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except by me. There are some unchanging, undebatable, immutable truths that we should never yield on. And yet at the same time, there are some other things that we have come up with, or maybe our predecessors who have died long before us have come up with, that we almost treat as truth sometimes. And I think what Robert's doing is he's trying to bring up a discussion about, well, what is the truth here, and what is tradition? And he's been having a discussion about, in particular, about the idea of authority. You know, I think one of the things that gets very debatable is, hey, look at our culture. It's changing. It's a pluralistic culture. There's all these crazy ideas. It's not supportive of Christianity. It's almost antagonistic to Christianity in this world, and it's getting worse and worse. Well, guys, in AD 33 or AD 70, where most of the New Testament most of the New Testament was happening or happened and the books were being written, guess what? It was a pluralistic society with a lot of, they were dealing with issues of gender, they were dealing with issues of race, they were dealing with persecution. Christianity was not a popular supported thing. It was not the cultural norm. And that is the world that God brought Jesus into. And that is the world in which everything started. And if God wasn't afraid to bring it in there and start with that, we shouldn't be either, because who do we trust? Are we trusting our culture because it makes us comfortable, or are we trusting our Lord? And I think that's very key to some of our discussion here. I'm blowing through my time too fast. So I'm going to blow through some of Robert's past points in his slides. He's talked so much up to now. He's been talking about how the authority, we know that an immutable truth is that Jesus is the head of the church, and that we, as the church, me and you, are supposed to be submissive to that authority, and that none of us, no elder, no preacher, no Bible school teacher, no mama, no daddy, no best friend.
You're supposed to continue, but keep going.
Thank you. It's good to have comic relief. No one stands between us and God. And that the purpose of the church and the purpose of our relationship with each other is the building up of each other. Even, you know, whether it's whatever we're doing in this room together, the purpose of it is to build each other up. And Robert has said that his great fear is that he's worried about those who don't use their gifts, or he says hide their gifts, by not using them for their body. And he's talked about different reasons people don't do that, but I think it's fair to say that the elders as a whole agree with that. And quite honestly, you know, the elders have talked a lot about what's being taught, and we are very appreciative of what Robert's doing here. He's certainly putting his neck out on the chopping block, and I hope you all chop his neck instead of mine. But he talked about the responsibility of the elders, and he's talked about how our responsibility, I'm one of the elders here, the elders have a responsibility to protect the flock spiritually, physically, There's an oversight responsibility for the elders. And then I'm going to add this, is there's a challenge to that we deal with. It's a tough thing because there's a high resistance to dealing with the topic of tradition. And we live right now in a time where it's even tougher than maybe it has been in earlier times because we're living in a time when society is going in a different direction and the traditions of man are changing. And it makes it really tough. It makes it tough on those who lead. It makes it tough on everybody else. It makes it tough between the generations. And so I think that's why it's important that we deal with these things. I've asked Lee to read Mark 7, 1 through 13. Can you get Lee the microphone? And we all have traditions. There's nothing wrong with traditions. If I didn't have a tradition, I couldn't keep up with my glasses. I couldn't keep up with my phone. I couldn't keep up with my wallet. I couldn't feed myself. I probably couldn't, as Jay Campbell will tell you, I could not tie my shoes. I mean, I depend on a regular habit of getting everything done. There's nothing wrong with traditions. You know, us coming together at this time, if we didn't have an established time to come together, we wouldn't know to come together. There's nothing wrong with traditions as long as they have an appropriate place. So, Lee, do you have the mic? Can you read Mark 7 if you want to follow along? He's going to be reading verses 1 through 13.
Mark 7, 1 through 13 from the Amplified Bible. Now the Pharisees and some of the scribes came from Jerusalem and gathered around him. And they had seen that some of his disciples ate their bread with ceremonially impure hands, that is, unwashed and defiled according to Jewish ritual. For the Pharisees and all of the Jews do not eat unless they carefully wash their hands, holding firmly to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they cleanse themselves completely according to ritual. And there are many other things, oral man-made laws and traditions handed down to them, which they follow diligently, such as the washing of cups and pitchers and copper utensils. So the Pharisees and scribes asked Jesus, "Why do your disciples not live their lives according to the traditions of the elders, but instead eat their bread with ceremonially unwashed hands?" He replied, "Rightly did Isaiah prophesy about you hypocrites, play actors, pretenders. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. They worship me in vain, teaching the precepts of man as doctrine, giving their traditions equal weight with the scripture. You disregard and neglect the commandments of God and cling faithfully to the traditions of men." He was also saying to them, "You are experts at setting aside and nullifying the commandments of God in order to keep your man-made traditions and regulations. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother with respect and gratitude.' And 'He who speaks evil of his father or mother must be put to death.' But you, Pharisees and scribes, say, 'If a man tells his father or mother, whatever I have that would help you is korban,' that is to say, already a gift to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother, since helping them would violate his vow. So you nullify the authority of the word of God, acting as if it did not apply, because of your tradition, which you've handed down through the elders. And you do many things such as that."
And so, by the way, the TV up here is not working. And so what we find is that the challenge that an established group of people might have, I'm going to call us, you know, you hear the expression established church, you might think of a mainline denomination or something like that, but I'm going to say, for the purposes of our discussion, an established church is a group of people, of God's believers, who've been gathered together in a common group for a while, a good long while. That fits us. This group of people at Central has been together since 1937, I believe. Richard will correct me after this is over if I'm wrong. But this has been a group of people for a long time. We're established in a sense. And so there's a lot of things that can creep up as traditions, and we got to be careful. I think that's why it's a very valuable thing to have discussions like this. We should be able to bring things up and say, is this a tradition, or is this a doctrine of God? And we should embrace having those discussions, because it can come out of this. We can say, oh, you know, this is indeed an immutable truth. This is something that God intends. It comes from His Word, and we know it to be true. Or we can say that this is a tradition, and then we can look and say, is that the best way to do things in the times we are with the people we have here? And knowing how to discern the difference of those is very important, because if you look at the warning that Jesus gives us in Mark 7, is it's a very serious thing for us to elevate our traditions on par with God's Word. And I think that in some ways, by nature, we do. And that's what I want us to kind of, as we're looking at what Robert's talking about, as we are dealing with these issues, I kind of want to think along those lines. So Robert talks about some guiding principles here in terms of, hey, we're only together a little bit during the week, but we're here to spur one another on to love and good deeds. And that's straight out of Hebrews. Our purpose here is not to make everybody feel good about each other. Our purpose is not to make ourselves comfortable in where we are. Spurring is leading to a change. If you spur a horse, you're asking it to move. Okay? Question is are we spurring each other on to the repentance, to the moving that we need to do? And so I talked about this, yes, here. So we need to rely on the Holy Spirit. We need to involve. What he's been getting to from the previous examples is we're going to rely on the Holy Spirit to deal with the authority. We're going to involve the whole congregation. That's kind of from the stuff we saw in Acts. And invoke biblical principles. But if you look at it, in the examples that we had the last couple weeks, there was a need to look at the context and how to deal with it also. And so I'm going to skip this for time. So what Robert asked me to do actually was not to handle circumcision, which I'm very thankful for, because I find that to be an uncomfortable topic. And we're going to deal with another uncomfortable topic, expelling the immoral brother. And I've asked Jeff here to read 1 Corinthians 5, and Brandon's going to bring him that. And before he reads it, I want us to think about some things here. Who is Paul instructing the church to address? How does he expect the church to react? Why does he have this expectation? And what do we learn about church authority or authority in the church here?
It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that even pagans do not tolerate. A man is sleeping with his father's wife, and you are proud. Shouldn't you rather have gone into mourning and have put out your fellowship the man who has been doing this? For my part, even though I am not physically present, I am with you in spirit, as one who is present with you in this way. I have already passed judgment in the name of the Lord Jesus on the one who has been doing this. So when you are assembled and I am with you in spirit and the power of our Lord Jesus is present, hand this man over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved on the day of the Lord. Your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast leavens the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast so that you may be a new unleavened batch as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival, not with the old bread leavened with malice and wickedness, but with unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexual immorality people. Not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral, or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters. In that case, you wouldn't have to leave this world. But now I am writing to you that you must not associate with anyone who claims to be a brother or sister, but is sexual immoral, or greedy, and an idolater or slanderer, a drunkard or swindler, do not even eat with such people. What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. Expel the wicked person from among you.
Okay, so I want to start off by the first question is, you know, Paul's talking to the church here. That's who he's talking to. But who is he wanting the church to consider? Who are the people that Paul is wanting the church to think about? And Brandon, if you can, when people throw their hands up on this side, you get them and I'll get the people over here. But who is Paul talking about? Who is the Paul wanting the church to consider here? What was that? Christians. Okay, he's wanting us to think about Christians. Okay, so now, how does he expect us to react to the? By the way, what are these Christians doing? They're living wildly, right? They're living in wild abandon in regards to sin. How does he expect them to react?
He wants to kick them out of the church.
He wants to kick them out of the church.
Yeah, that's how I took it, at least.
So he wants them to love him, right?
I guess that's tough love.
It is tough love. He tells us why in a minute. We'll talk about that. He wants us to kick him out. In what way? How does he want us to kick him out? What does kicking him out look like? He says purge him, actually. It's even stronger. So what does that look like, guys, when we have someone we have to ask to leave? What does that look like?
The way he describes it here is just basically cut off contact with the person.
Cut off contact?
Yeah.
Wow. Like totally?
Uh-huh.
Pretty stark.
Yep.
Oh, goodness.
Mike's mean. So he wants us to cut him off. Paul says, do not even eat. John.
Well, our attitude needs to be like what God would have as far as sin. And what is verse... to say is that we mourn when people are sinning, and especially when people are not just sinning, but they're like, yeah, I'm sinning, and so what about it? And so it's the kind of thing, if I see you saying, I don't care if I sin, and I'm going to show it to everybody, it's going to influence me, mm-hmm. It's going to influence everybody around, mm-hmm. And we need to be like, what does God think of sin? He doesn't do it. He doesn't associate with it. It's not him. So we got to be serious about sin. It affects you and me.
Absolutely. And I'm going to hand the mic to Dave. I'm going to ask a question real quick, though. So we're talking about people in the church that are sinning, and you've kind of led into it. What about their sin is it that we're concerned about?
Jesus had already taught us, love your neighbor as yourself. If you're going to allow yourself to do something and you know this activity will send you to hell, which is exactly the point, if you love your neighbor and you see them doing an activity that will separate them from God for all eternity, would you not want to try to break them of that? Would you not try to first go to them? I think the problem is we think of this and we look at this as, oh, I see somebody sinning. I'm going to jump all over them. I'm going to kick them out of the church. I think this is what you've done if you've not cared for the person. You've not gone to them, and because earlier there's all these other passages that go along with, if you see somebody as a sin, if something's a sin against you, or you've sinned against somebody, you go to them, and you try to correct it. And that's Matthew 18. You go through that process, and I think what he's saying here is this has gone on for a while, and these people haven't done anything, and they've allowed this to continue to the point where it's become now influencing them to say, well, that's okay. It's like, no. What you've got to do is you've got to go to the people. You've got to love the people enough to go to them and say, this is wrong. And mourning's over, as John already brought out, you better do this in mourning. Do this caring for the person, loving them. And this is the step where it's like, okay, this is now, it's time for tough love, because you're not, one thing, you have to bring them back. Your whole goal is reconciliation to God. That's the whole point of all of this, right? So, the whole idea is to bring this to their attention, saying this is gonna kill you. You got to stop. If they don't stop, then you kick it up a notch and go, everybody, you got to get involved. This is, and so yes, I'm wondering from this passage, but you got to bring all the passages together. I think that's the concept you're trying to get at here. So this is not an isolated. This you read one passage out of context, and you get the idea of, well, hey, he's sinning, kick him out. No, that's not. There's a whole bunch more that's gone behind this. There's a whole lot of love that's gone into this. In this case, they haven't shown any of that either.
He gives a pretty clear reason why this is such a large reaction. Because he says in verses 6 through 8 that this thing can spread like a disease in the body, okay? That we can each be infected with something like this that's done right out in the open and not contested. And so there has to be a reaction that is appropriate to the protection of the body and to correct the situation going on with the individual. So, and yeah, we find out in the next letter that Paul says, okay, you all done this long enough, we don't want to send the guy into a totally despair. So, you know, he's changed his ways, you can fellowship him again. So that's what we find out from the second letter to the Corinthians. But at this point, I'm not sure that they knew that that was going to be the case.
And there it talks about the yeast, how it just takes just a tiny bit. And I think that what he's saying is that we need to protect each other. If you allow, this is like with children, if you allow one child to do something, they assume that they can do it too. And I think that basically what he's wanting us to do is to protect our brothers and sisters. So,
I think the key here is in verse 5. It says, hand this man over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved on the day of the Lord. The whole point of this action is to save the man's soul. It's not that you don't like him and you're mad at him and you're going to kick him out. That's not the point of it. The point of it is you love him and you know that what he's doing is going to lead him to hell, and it might lead others that way, and so you've got to take some sort of action to stop that. And after you talk to them and they're not listening, and this also assumes that while they're doing this, they're still coming and trying to be a part of the church and acting like everything's okay. And it's not. And so this is this fellow. I'll share a story. One of my sisters got into sin, and she's a Christian, and she got into sin, and so our family disfellowshipped her. Okay, we just told her we won't have any contact with you until you repent. Because we love you, we want you to repent. And because she was so much a part of our family and knew that we loved her and she wanted that fellowship from us, then she repented and she called me and asked me said she wanted to go before the church and repent, and would I walk with her down the aisle, which I did. Our whole point of doing it wasn't that we didn't love her. We did love her. That was the point, the reason we did it. But we wanted her to know that she couldn't continue to do that. And that's the whole point of this. And as Mike mentioned in the next one, the man had repented, but then they hadn't taken him back. Well, you know, you need to take him back if he's repented, and that's the whole point, is to be a part of that and to encourage. So that's really the whole purpose of this. Sometimes people think, well, you just get mad at him and kick him out or whatever. No, that's not what this is about at all. It's about love and about caring about people, but not allowing sin. And you notice he makes it also says, you don't. This is not for people who are not Christians. You can, you imagine going around telling the whole world you all need to repent. Well, yeah, you do, but they're probably not going to listen to you, and it has no effect because they don't want to be a part of you, okay? But these are people who want to be a part of something, okay? And so that's the purpose.
So
just in summary here, what I'm hearing you say is, number one, is we got a concern about somebody who what they've done is wrong, but the sin that they're engaged in is, number one, it's outrageous. I'm putting words into David's mouth a little bit, but there's an outrageousness to it. I mean, or in John too, it's over. There's an over the topness to it. You know, Paul talks about this is not even something that you would expect to see in the world. In so many words, this is crazy, guys. You know, and it's not just that it's crazy, but you're proud of it. You embrace it. Okay, so this is outrageous. The brother or the sister embraces what they're doing. Right? And so what you got here is not only a sin that, you know, the sleeping around that might be breeding in the church, but it's the attitude towards sin that we don't want to have in the church that Paul's addressing there, right? You know, that attitude of it doesn't matter, you can do whatever you want, it's going to be okay, is not okay. And he says, because Paul says it, a little leaven spreads to the whole church, right? He says that what starts out as a little bit of nothing can become a great big deal. And you want to stop that, you know, in Barney Fife, nip it in the bud. And I think a lot of times when we look at this, we look at sins being big or small based on what we find as socially acceptable. And we're worried about cutting out things that are socially unacceptable. When I say socially unacceptable, I don't mean to the world, but to us. And you know, we also, when we start doing that, we watch how we talk about it. We start talking about the people that do this are somehow lesser or unworthy. And the reality is, the problem is not explicitly that they're doing this sin or that sin. It's that it's a brother who is rejecting the grace and the cross, grace of God and the cross of Christ. That's the problem. The people in the world, they don't need that from us. They don't need us. You know, we do need to call our brothers and sisters into account. That's what Paul's saying here, because it's not okay. That's you know, we can go to Hebrews. We can talk about other scriptures, but that. For them, that individual, it's not good for their eternal destiny. It's not good for the church. But to the world, what's our attitude towards them? When we start talking about the different sins that are out there, and we talk about the people in the world, and we talk about our attitude towards them, they don't need that judgment. We're not called to that kind of judgment. Our authority does not extend to the world. Our authority extends to ourselves. The world needs the grace of God. We need the grace of God, and we need to learn to live by faith, and our brothers and sisters need to live by faith, and we need to focus on that. And that's one of the things I hope that you got there. Let's see here. So I want to kind of end on that thought. We're pretty much out of time here, and I want to close. You know, Robert ends his classes with a theme: be courageous in heart, strong in action, endurance, gentle in thought and speech. I've dubbed that Robert's theme, here's my theme. I stole this, you know, from Wesley. For those of you who know who Wesley is, I'm not talking about the Princess Bride here. Seek to do as much as you can for as many as you can, as often as you can, and as much as it's up to you, try to do no harm at all. And I think when it comes down to the church authority and issues of tradition, I think that, you know, I think you take these words that Robert shares, the words I've shared here, you know, that these are not scripture. But I think they are driven by scripture. And I'd sure like an opportunity to share that with you if you want to ask about it. With that, I thank you for your time, and once again, Happy Mother's Day.